So I would like to start with playing a little video. It's about 5 minutes, but I have to put a disclaimer out because the children are in as well. So if your child is under 6 years old and they struggle with things like blood and things like that and a bit squeamish, and even if you are a little bit squeamish about stuff, this is a video of stuff that has been taken out of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. So there are pretty violent scenes in it. And I personally think our children see way worse stuff than this. Way worse. And I think it's also, I've checked with all the elders. I've checked with our resident children specialists. And they said it's a good... it's a good way to actually have a conversation with your children as well. But it's really not about the images. It's really about the song. And I want you to listen. So if you are a bit squeamish, close your eyes, listen to the song, and then I'll get into the preach. Okay?
I am a thief. I am a murderer. Walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? No, I don't remember. And no one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time it's coming soon. It's been so long, oh, such a long time since I've lived with peace and rest. And now I am here at my destination. I guess things work for the best. And I know that my time is coming soon. Oh, who is this man? Oh, this man beside me that they call the King of the Jews. No, they don't believe that he's the Messiah, but somehow I know that it's true. Well, they laugh at him in mockery and beat him till he bleeds. Well, they nail him to the rugged cross. Time has come, I'm slowly fading, but I deserve what I receive. Jesus, when you bring your kingdom, could you please remember me? Then my paradise is coming soon.
Sorry, but I cry ugly when I see this. Jesus. And this is just what Hollywood is depicting it as. This is not even what he has endured. Thank you, Lord. Let's pick up the scriptures. Luke chapter 23. I want to talk about the other criminal tonight. There were two criminals, each on the side of Jesus. And I want to talk about the other criminal, the other thief. Let's read. Can we get that? Luke. One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him. In other words, that word, and I'll explain it just now what it means. It means to blaspheme at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke's account that we've just read is the only account that we see with the other thief, where it's mentioned. It's very unique, this account. And Mark and Matthew only refer, really, to the insults that they were throwing at Jesus. Luke is the only one that teaches us about the conversion of the other thief. Matthew chapter 27, if we can read that quickly. This is Matthew's account. He says, "And the robbers, both of them, who were crucified with him, also reviled him in the same way." And this is Mark's one. Can we get the Mark verse up there as well? "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those, both of them, who were crucified with him also reviled him. So one of the criminals who were hanging there were hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, Luke's account tells us that they blasphemed. The hurling of abuse is this word, and blasphemio in the Greek. It means to literally to blaspheme Jesus. The idea of the criminal blaspheming Jesus includes several ideas, and literally to speak to harm, and generally therefore means to bring Jesus into ill repute and so to slander him, to defame him. It means to speak evil of, to scold in a harsh, insolent, or abusive language, to speak or basically say misrepresentation of the intent to blacken another's reputation. That's what this word means. This is what they did, both of them. To utterly be malicious and accuse with false statements or charges. I want to say this, friends. That's you and me. The word criminal here is a generic description for an evildoer. I want to say, before you knew Jesus, we were both those criminals. If we don't know Jesus, we blaspheme him. We are evildoers that speak evil and utter malicious charges against him. We are blasphemers. And the story of the repentant thief is found, like I just said, only in Luke's gospel. What makes this story so amazing is that his body was enduring the agony and suffering of crucifixion. Now, I'm not going to go too much in that tonight, but there was absolute agony while you're hanging on the cross. You usually would die of suffocation. That's really what happens. And in that moment, he actually musters up the faith and the strength to be able to speak to Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus is going through exactly the same pain. In actual fact, I think he's going through more pain because they have flogged him 39 times. They've beaten him. Isaiah tells us that he was marred beyond recognition. So that is still recognizable. How hard must you hit somebody that is unrecognizable? That's what the Word of God tells us. But yet, this thief, in this moment, his mind becomes clear. And it's clearly an evidence of God's sovereignty and miraculous intervention. This is the irony of Calvary. There's so many ironies in Calvary that Jesus was being mocked because he could not save himself, yet he saved others. They mocked him and said, "Save yourself." But he was hanging there to save you and me. The thief could not save himself. He was accused by the rulers of Israel of claiming to be king and hence treated to the power or handed over to the power and authority of Rome. They warned Pilate that he needed to be executed before he could lead a revolt. They were scared. And yet the same person or the same people who claimed to be protecting Rome from Jesus mocked, scorned, and ridiculed him as impotent and helpless. Jesus was treated like a king in a sarcastically cruel comedic jest, yet he is God's true king. They mocked him and said, "You are the king of the Jews." But he was the true king. This is the irony of Calvary. He was accused of blasphemy against God by those who blasphemed him, the true God. Jesus, the innocent, righteous one, was executed by the guilty, turning justice on its head. He was cursed by his enemies who hated him. But he was cursed in an infinitely greater way by his Father who loved him. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father turned his face from his Son. For that moment when he said, "It is finished," the Father turned his face from his Son. And it pleased the Father that all the sin of the world was poured out on him. The one who gives life, his life, died that those who are dead might receive life. So what happened in this story in Luke chapter 23? We see this. The other one is now rebuking him. I mean, he just a few seconds before that, he is actually throwing out accusations, cursing him and blaspheming. And all of a sudden, there's this change of heart. And he says, and he's rebuking his fellow thief. And he says to him, what are you doing? See, initially he joins in, but clearly this thief had an experience, a supernatural, miraculous change of heart. To go from insulting Jesus to proclaiming him as innocent of any wrongdoing is a wonderful example of genuine repentance. The Spirit of God had convicted him of his sin and granted him repentance and faith and eternal life. Romans chapter 2 verse 4, let's read that quickly. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Jesus, in that dying moment, is granting him kindness. He grants you and me kindness. His eyes were opened to the real big story that he is actually a participant in. The unbelieving thief, the criminal, the godless soldiers, the Jewish leaders were all blinded to the truth at that moment. See, this reminds me of a story in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Can we read that quickly? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God must open our eyes. God must open our eyes so that we can see. In that moment, God opened the other criminal's eyes so that he can see. It was a supernatural moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can I say this? We have a wonderful example of conversion under the old covenant. This is still old covenant. Jesus hasn't said it is finished. He's not dead yet. He's not buried yet. He's not resurrected yet. This is still old covenant. Hebrews tells me that there is a new covenant with better promises. How much more is the good news for you and for me after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection? And he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. This is good news. This is very good news. Hey? Yeah, that's it. He says, I mean, this is the last guy that's speaking to Jesus. Yes, Jesus was present, but we do know how much he truly understood of Christ's redemptive work. We do not know that. We don't understand. How much did he realize? What did he listen to? What did he hear? Did he hear to Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do? He walked on that same road with Jesus. Did somebody say something? Did he hear something? What happened? Did somebody tell him, you've got to believe in him? I don't know what happened on that road. I don't know what can happen in your life. Who are you walking with? Pointing you to Jesus. You see, even in the Old Covenant, Abraham, years earlier, granted, God credited his understanding of belief in Jesus as Messiah and the righteousness. He accounted him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is how what happened. And he believed the Lord. And he counted to him as righteousness. So what did that criminal hear? So let's look at verse 41 quickly, if you're in your Bibles, of Luke chapter 23. And this is what he says, and we, he's speaking to his fellow criminal now. He says, we are suffering justly. What is this criminal doing? Is he not confessing his sins? That's really what he's doing. Acknowledging he justly deserved the punishment that he deserved. Romans 3:23. Can we quickly get that? And then Romans 6:23. For all. And believe you me, I've studied a little bit of Greek and a little bit of Hebrew. That word all really means all. Okay. Now you also know a little bit of Greek. Hey? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. We're not born good and then we sin. No, no, no. That's erroneous teaching. That's heresy. We were all born into sin. David said this. He says, I was conceived in iniquity. I was born into sin. Anybody that had a baby, you'll know. There. You know how your child can sin already. You've seen it. Especially if your child's like you, Emil. I think. But if it's like mom, I don't know. But none of us are good. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. How could this transformation really happen unless the Holy Spirit convicted him, like the Bible tells us in John, of sin, righteousness, and judgment? I don't know what happened, but somewhere there was a conviction in his heart. So this is what he's continuing. He says, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. He acknowledges the righteous justice he and the other one is receiving right now. The punishment was fair and just. Today we might even say that that guy owned his sin. He owned it. See, this is a crucial dynamic for salvation. When we proclaim the gospel, if we fail to emphasize that we are all sinners, then how can they even see their need for a savior? You've got to understand how bad you are. You didn't make a boo-boo. Do you understand what sin? The word sin means to miss the mark with God. Do you understand what it means when it says that you have fallen short of the glory of God? You can jump as far as you want to, but you will never reach that. And there's only one way. There's only one way. The chasm is between us and God. Our sin has separated us. Dion, please come and be God. Michael, you can be a sinner. So, Michael, take a few steps and try and jump to there. But here, from here, stand a bit further away. He's quite a... Start here. start here and trap here and then try and jump there. A little bit, but you've got to jump from here. Okay, this is your good works. Good works. Show me your good works. And jump. Oh! Fallen short. And you can try as hard as you want to. You can try as hard as you want to. You will never reach that. But Jesus. Jy kan Jesus wees. Just staan net so vir my. No, tussen hulle twee. You're the mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. That's the bridge. Now you can walk over. You don't even have to run. You don't have to jump. You don't have to do anything. You just walk over. There we go. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Stand there. Stand there. Stand there. Theo, come and be Satan. It's getting worse. Yeah, check out those shoes. So God is the judge. I'm missing the mark with God. You guys come stand here. I wil 'n kring vlei te hê. So Jesus, come stand here, Jesus. Sinner, you're now saved by grace. Now turn to the Father. What are you guys doing?
Can I come?
Oh. Yeah. You're before the Father. Jesus is the advocate. Stand voor hom. Stand behind him. I want to quickly explain something. This is what I do in foundations as well. So Satan is called the accuser of the brothers, of the brethren. So all he'll do is come and remind him of his sin. That's all he'll do. He'll just accuse him. Day and night, the Bible says, he'll come and accuse. But he brings the accusation to the judge that needs to judge him. But Jesus is the advocate. So what is the Father seeing? He sees Jesus and the completed work. He's not looking at his sins no more. He's not counting his sins against us anymore. He's looking at Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. So I don't care what he says. What is the advocate saying? And what is the judge saying, ultimately? Do you guys get that? Awesome. That's a segue, David. Did you see that one? Did you see it? Okay. I told my friend, that I'm going to segue a little bit. But I have to explain this. Because I think we often get it wrong. Okay. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. So who wants to pay a wage? None of us. Who wants to pay a price? I don't want to pay that wage. I don't want to pay death. Because death will just swallow you up. It will take you. But I want a free gift. Who wants a free gift? There we go. I want a free gift. I want Jesus. So let's carry on with this thief. What is this thief saying? You see, he started with blasphemy. But now he says, we are suffering the judgment of God. We are suffering justly. We are receiving what we deserve. Paul says it clearly when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy saying or statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm the chief. I'm the biggest sinner. I'm the biggest sinner. And then in ending, I want to go on, and this thief is saying this. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. His spiritual eyes are now open to see that the one who's hanging next to him was without spot and without blemish. How did he know? What did he heard in the city? We cannot say, none of us can say, but we can say he heard or knew enough to recognize Jesus as innocent. And after he was addressing the other thief on the other side of Jesus, which I think is quite a painful effort if you're hanging on a cross and busy dying, Right now, they're dying of asphyxia. They can't breathe. But they're having conversations on the cross. Jesus is going through that as well. And Jesus takes the time to answer him. Let's look at Isaiah 45. This is what Jesus is saying. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Right there, he's turning to Jesus to be saved. And then he says this. He says, Jesus, remember me. What a wonderful, faith-filled request. He is hanging on the cross, laboring to breathe, knowing death is soon to come, and yet his eyes have been opened to see that this life is not truly the end of one's life. There is eternity. What's he saying? He clearly moves from the awareness of his sinful condition to an awareness of the sinless condition of Jesus. To an awareness of his need for forgiveness. Like I said earlier, maybe he heard Jesus say this, Father, forgive them. And remember, this thief had been on the road ahead or behind Jesus, carrying his cross, and will likely heard Jesus' last words before the cross as he turned and addressed the woman in Luke chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. Maybe he heard this. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said this. Maybe he heard this. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't cry for me, but cry for yourselves. What is Jesus' response? And this is so beautiful. And he said to him, truly I say to you. The word truly here means amen. Amen. Because he wanted the thief to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where he would be, where he would go, the moment he passed from this present earth into the next. Truly, it's like a divine exclamation point that he says to him, amen, you will be with me. You see, this, by the Jews, this man have been regarded as unredeemable. But the Redeemer of all is telling him that you will be rescued out of death into life. Look at John 5, verse 24. Here he uses those words again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That verse applied to this guilty robber whose sin abounded to the point that it warranted death on a cross. That's where sin abounds, Paul tells us. Grace abounds even more. In actual fact, the word that is used there is superabounding. Superabounding. What a savior. Jesus ends off, he says, today, today. It means that he would not have to go through some hypothetical transitional state like purgatory, but that he would be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, like 2 Corinthians tells us. Immediately, he would be with Jesus in paradise. What a wonderful contrast. Here it is at this moment with Jesus on the cross, but the next moment when Jesus said, it is finished, when they all died, they would be with Jesus forever. He would be with Jesus forever in paradise. Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He is busy. See, the thief was looking for a kingdom, but the king promised him paradise. This is how a good father responds to his children. And someone once said this, the cross of Christ is the key that opens the door of paradise. So I want you to close your eyes quickly as we end off. As I was preparing in this week, I think somewhere like Thursday or so, somewhere the Lord took me to the book of Revelation, to the church in Ephesus. And I want to end with this, because this is really for each one of us. In Ephesians chapter, Revelation, don't worry, you guys don't have it, don't worry, I didn't give that to you. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 tells us this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to your name. You can fill that in there. To the one who conquers, to the one that repents, he will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. If you remember the church in Ephesus, Jesus tells them to remember from where they have fallen. Remember that they have forsaken their first love. The next thing that Jesus tells them to do is to repent. Repent. Repentance means to turn away from your sin. Return back to the Lord. Look away from that stuff that you've been doing and come back to Jesus. And then he uses another one. It's resume. So there's remember, there's repent, and resume. And I want to say this evening that some of us have fallen from our first love. Some of us in this place have walked away from Jesus. And I want to call you back to remember where you have forsaken your first love. That the world, you've fallen in love more with the world and the things of this world. Paul prays for the church and he says this, I am worried for you. I am jealous at this point because I am worried that you will fall away from a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. He says, like Eve was deceived by the snake, that you will also be deceived. Remember. Repent and resume. Do again. Start walking with Jesus again.